chapter 15. Have you ever heard the expression? I think this is how it goes, but you're so close to the trees that you can't see the forest. And sometimes in life, it's easy to get bogged down in details. Sometimes it's good just to take a step back and reflect about what's going on, maybe what you're trying to accomplish, why you're doing what you're doing. And I think in Romans chapter 15, Paul does that. He's been talking a lot about relationships with different groups. And when we get to Romans 15, the way it hit me is he kind of summarizes our relationships with these three things here. Other believers with God, and then unbelievers. And we'll be looking at the goal in our relationship with these three, I'll call them groups. That's kind of where we're headed. And again, I think he's trying to summarize. He's been talking about this for several chapters. And now he's taking a step back and trying to bring it to a stop, or bring it to a conclusion, I should say. Within a church, let's look at that one to begin with, there can be lots of tension sometimes. Sometimes there's tension over biblical things that are a little unclear, different interpretations. Good people who love the Lord and all that kind of stuff can come to different conclusions on some activities and different things. Then there are the Old Testament requirements of the law that can throw a wrinkle into things. And then we have to deal with the non-moral cultural issues that are out there. And what kind of position do we take on those things? As we look at these first few verses, there's a couple of words that I think it's important for us to look at. One is the word weak, another one is the word stronger, and then neighbor, and then infirmities. Let me read these first few verses. We then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. To start with, I'd like to look at and try to talk about this weak and stronger thing. And again, forgive my artistic abilities here. Why did Paul spend so much time on some of this stuff? And things were different back then. And I tried to, when I finally realized what was going on, tried to bring it up to today and think of an illustration that I could present and then take it back to what they were dealing with in Romans to help us understand why Paul spent so much time on this stuff. So here's the situation. And this doesn't fit perfectly, but if you'll just bear with me through the whole thing, I think you'll see the end result, hopefully. So here's a church. Good church, Bible-believing church, under the authority of the Bible. You've got these three guys down here and there. They all love the Lord. They, you know, read their Bible all the time and everything. And I'm going to take one particular thing, and that is going to movies, okay? And I'm not trying to cause a ruckus here. This is for the sake of illustration, all right? So this guy comes to the conclusion that he should not go to the movies. By the way, when I say going to the movies, I'm not talking about going to bad movies and stuff. I'm talking about if there's a movie that's good content, you know, a Christian movie, something about the pro-life movement or the search for Noah's Ark or something like that, okay? So that's the kind of movies I'm talking about. This guy says, nope, not going to any kind of movie at all. These two guys come to a different conclusion. They think, you know, if it's good content, they feel they could go and with a clear conscience and everything. Now, that brings in the church. Let's say this church, it's kind of an unwritten undercurrent in the church, maybe, that you shouldn't go to movies. Sometimes churches, if you go to their website, they'll have a code of conduct, and it'll say, you know, you become a member of our church, here's some things we expect of you, and one of those things may be not to go to movies, okay? So, that's this right here. These two guys, if they went to a movie, it might be one or two movies a year, not a big deal. They love the church, get along well, and just so they don't cause a ruckus, they say, okay, I won't go to a movie, no big deal, okay? Then something happens, and those three guys, they move out of town, and they all end up going to another church. This church, good Bible-believing church, good people and all that kind of stuff, movies really doesn't come up at all in conversation or anything. It's not really preached on from the pulpit or anything. This guy, he doesn't care. He's still not going to movies because he's thinks God doesn't want him to go to movies, and that's fine. These two guys, again, have come to a different conclusion, and they feel like they could go to the movie now without causing any ruckus. So this guy, he'll go to a movie and not worry about it. This guy, still just doesn't feel good about it. Not because of this, but because of what he went through in his past experience in his old church. He knows he has the freedom to do it, but can't bring himself to do it. Now, the point of that is in going back to Romans, remember Romans, it's a Gentile church, but there's a lot of Jewish believers in there now. And remember the Jewish believers, they had the Old Testament law. They had the rabbinic tradition, all that stuff. Let me put rabbinic tradition in there. All that stuff. And that wasn't just like a rules of conduct page with them. That had the same authority as the Bible. That's why Jesus was nailing the Pharisees so often, because they would bring up all this stuff. To them, it was like the Old Testament law. It was the equivalent of Scripture. And some of these Jews now, they've gotten saved, and they're in this church, and they're having trouble because of that rabbinic tradition. Even though they know that they're freed up from it, they still maybe want to wash their hands the way they're supposed to, use the right dishes at dinner time, and all this kind of stuff. And they're having trouble making that break. Now, in the context of our passage, this guy would be considered, this guy doesn't worry about this stuff anymore. He doesn't even wash his hands before he eats. No, he probably does, but you know, he's not worried about all that rigmarole. He's just, praise the Lord, I'm free from that stuff. And this guy's having trouble. In the context of our passage, this guy is the stronger guy. This guy would be the weak guy. This guy, I'm not ignoring him. He kind of messes up my illustration, so I'm not paying too much attention to him, okay? He's okay. He's doing his thing over there. So this is the stronger. This is the weaker. He's weaker because he's freed from this stuff, but he's having trouble making that break. And that's what Paul is talking about here in this passage. So strong is in a definition, I don't remember where I got this, but here's a good definition of this in this context. Strong in convictions and conscience. Those who had been freed from a rule or ritual-oriented religious life. Their religious life is not dependent on performing certain tasks or avoiding certain religious taboos. The weak, they viewed their faith through the religious ideas of their past experiences. The Jewish believers tended to hold on to the old covenant practices of Judaism. By the way, the word infirmities, when I looked it up, it said, of error arising from weakness of mind. Now, in non-moral issues, when a weaker brother has a problem partaking of certain items, we should, in certain situations, give them up to not offend our weaker brother. We need not to walk in love concerning our brother. We need to walk in love concerning our brother so we are not a stumbling block to them. Notice Paul includes himself with the strong when he says we. Strong refers to someone who is capable of doing something. We are not just to tolerate the weak, but actually bear their infirmities and identify with them. So if this guy has his family over for dinner, maybe they make provision for them to wash their hands the way the law says they're supposed to. Maybe they even do it too, so as not to offend them. They use the proper plates that they're supposed to use at that time. In other words, they're just trying to accommodate them, understanding because of their past experiences, they're in a sense weaker and haven't realized the total freedom that they have in Christ. In the Greek language, the first word of the sentence is often there for emphasis, and the first word in this sentence in Greek is the word ought. And it's in the present tense, it's talking about continuously, we ought. And then stop pleasing ourselves, that construction, the way that's set up, it usually means to stop an act that's already in process. In other words, you guys ought to continually bear the infirmities of the weak and not be pleasing yourselves like you are doing now. He says, let every one of us please his neighbor, which would be the fellow Christian here, for his good to edification. In other words, the goal is to try to build one another up. Notice he doesn't tell the strong, you need to convince the weak that they're wrong. And he's not saying to the weak, you need to convince the strong that they're wrong. But it's this idea of pleasing one another. Um, It's easy to try to convince everybody that we're right in all of our actions and everything. And this isn't talking about compromising or making allowances for sin or anything like that, but it's kind of putting yourself in the other person's shoes and realizing some of what the other person might do or may not do, a lot of that has to do with their past experiences. There's a particular activity that I know I'm not going to do, but I know some of you do it. And the reason I don't do it is because of my past and how that impacted me. And now I can't do it with, to me, it's spiritual warfare, so I'm just not doing it. And you guys out there probably have some things that you wouldn't do that I would do, and you wouldn't do them because of your past experiences and how those things impact you. They're not black and white things in the scripture. And Paul, through these last few chapters, has been talking about these different relationships and the weaker brother and the stronger brother and all that kind of stuff. And I think as I sum this up into one word, it's this. Trying to be as simple as I can in summarizing this. Just please one another. Why can't we just all get along? Even in our homes. Is the goal to please one another or to get my way? People come from different churches. Somebody comes from a really strict church to this church and might think, man, you guys are liberal. You do this and you do that. Or somebody from here goes to another church and we think the same thing about that church or going the other way. And there can be some weird stuff out there. I remember one time going from a super strict church to another good Bible-believing church, and I was sitting in the service, and they had special music before the sermon, and there was a lady up there who was singing a song, and she really was doing a great job, and it was a real blessing to hear the song. I remember shutting my eyes, just listening to the words of the song, and getting ready for the message and everything, and then I opened up my eyes, and I looked at the lady, and I noticed she didn't have nylons on. And this was a big thing in the church that we had come from. That if you did special music, you had to have nylons on. And I remember thinking, I almost started laughing because it just hit me so funny that here I am, I'm getting a blessing from this lady and she doesn't even have nylons on. Now, and I'm not trying to be critical of that thought if you know you're trying to look your best up there and all that kind of stuff. It's just, that's how it hit me at that particular moment. But I'm just saying things like that can drive us nuts if we're not careful. And we can miss the goal and miss the purpose of why we do what we do. And the goal should be with one another, to please one another for edification. It's pretty simple. Hard to put in practice, but the thought is pretty simple. Now, let's go on here. Again, the context is not suggesting the weak should become strong, but rather they are all to work together to build up the church. And then in verse 3 it says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." Some liberal groups, when they talk about Christ, they don't bring up salvation. You know, Jesus was just a good teacher and he's to be our example and all that kind of stuff. And I know because of that, I kind of shy away from the thought that Jesus is just an example, and I can kind of forget that. And he did. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So that's why he came. And he came, he said, to do the will of the Father and to please him. But he also did serve as an example to us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." That saying, "What would Jesus do?" is a good thing to keep in mind. You know, got commercialized and everything, and again, kind of back away from it because of that, but it's a good question to ask ourselves when we're in a situation. What would Jesus do in this situation? So the summary, and again, this word please is used in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. Summarizing, our relationship to other believers should be to please one another. Again, not compromise over sin, but to realize there's going to be some differences, and to please one another with the goal being to edify one another. Now let's go on. Verse 4, he says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." A significant principle concerning the purpose and ministry of the word is found in this verse. Note four words. He wants to teach us. There's learning, patience, comfort, and hope. I think those are three main words here. So he wants to teach us. He wants to give us endurance and steadfastness in the face of adversity, and then give encouragement so we continue to have hope. Question I would ask is, how do you approach the scriptures? I have the opportunity, I'm in my car a lot, listen to a lot of different things, and recently listening to news broadcasters who all see the same events and same statistics. Recently, as I'm sure you're aware, President Trump finished his first 100 days in office. If you listen to one channel, they may say this has been the most historic, impactful, greatest first 100 days of any presidency in the history of our country. And then you turn the channel, and they say, this has been the worst 100 days in the history of our country, worse than the Civil War, the attack on Pearl Harbor, 9/11, and our democracy and our Constitution are being totally destroyed. We may not have another 100 days left. And there's very little hyperbole in that, because I heard some stuff like that. It's just amazing. Do you think these people may have been influenced by preconceived notions before they made their report? Think for a minute. When you go to the scripture, do you have some preconceived notions? Now, your preconceived notions don't change the scripture for what it is. It is what it is. Facts are facts. Truth is truth. So whatever your preconceived notions are, don't change this. But they can change how it impacts you. Do you think the Bible is just a neat book? Has good moral values? interesting history, intriguing prophecies that are fun to talk about, or as what it claims to be, the very Word of God. That impacts how you, what you get out of this. Be reminded, remind yourself, this is God's Word. The Creator, the one who controls everything. And that will impact how we look at the Scriptures. And then he tells us, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience or endurance and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I do a lot of driving with my job, and I was on Highway 22 headed toward Sisters, going by Detroit Lake, and the forest there is just brilliant green. It's just beautiful. And every once in a while, there's a little opening, and you can see down the valley on the right-hand side, and there's the river running through there, and it's really neat. And as I was driving through there one day, all of a sudden, I came around a corner, and the mountainside up on my left was just all an ashen gray. The first time I saw, my first thought was, oh, these trees haven't blossomed yet. But then I took a closer look, and I saw these trees aren't going to blossom. It was the remains of the forest fire from a while back. And I don't know what I had been thinking about before I came around that curve, but for some reason, it made me think of an army of surviving soldiers standing there. And got me thinking about Christian soldiers. And we all have the normal battles of life, just like unbelievers. We have flat tires, we have money issues, we have illness, we have jobs, we have retirement concerns. But on top of that, Christians have persecution from the world, oftentimes rejection from our family, kids not turning out as we had hoped. We have our own deficiencies that we look back on and wish we had made other decisions. And we deal with those poor decisions. We see the moral decline of our great country. We see the attacks or suffer from attacks from the devil. And then we have our own daily battles with our own flesh. Life can be tough. But then I thought, just as these blackened trunks still stand as a testimony to the grace of God, pointing up towards their Creator and bringing glory to Him, by the grace of God, they're still standing. They may not look as good as the other part of the forest, but they're still there, and they're still standing. And that comes from this verse tells us that can come from the comfort of the Scriptures. I had dealings one time with a situation in another state, and I flew in there, and I knew I needed help, and I had a Sword of the Lord magazine. I knew I needed a pastor's help. I had a Sword of the Lord magazine, and I looked up, found an advertisement for a church in that city, and I went to that church, and the pastor was... I went to the church, it was a Saturday, somebody was there, and he said, well, pastor's not here, but the parsonage is right over there. So I went over and talked to the pastor for a minute, and he was just finishing up lunch, and he said, listen, I can help you, but I can't do it today. My schedule is just packed. He said, come to church tomorrow morning. After church, we'll have lunch together, and then we'll get going on this. In the meantime, here's the keys to a house. The address is on the keychain. On the kitchen counter, there are keys to a Cadillac that's in the garage. These people are out of town. They said, if anybody needs their house for the week, let them in. Well, that's a pretty good deal. So anyway, the pastor helped me with this situation, but it did not turn out the way I had hoped, and it was a total disaster, and just it was a life-changing thing. And anyway, afterwards, I went to the pastor and I said, I'm going to go to the beach and just, what was the word I used? Get refocused here. What I really was trying to say, I wanted to go to the beach, be alone, and have a pity party. And he knew that. And he said, no, you're going to go with my assistant pastor to the naval base. He's got a Bible study going on there. You're going to go there and be with him. Oh, good grief. How can I have a pity party at the naval base? Well, I'm leaving tomorrow. I'll have my pity party on the plane on the way home. So I got on the plane the next morning, got all settled in, and ready to have my pity party. I'm looking out the window. I was on the window seat, and the plane's starting to taxi down the runway, and I'm watching the wing and the flap. What's it do, go up or down? I don't remember. I think it was down at that point, and the plane started to go up like this. And just at that point where I'm ready to have my party, the Holy Spirit brings to mind a verse of Scripture. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Praise the Lord. Thank you for messing up my pity party. Listen, the Scriptures are for our learning and for our comfort and for our endurance, for the reason to give us hope. And when you're down and when you're out, this is the best place to come, is to God's Word, because it is what it says it is. It is the Word of God. God is on your side. God wants to help you. Comfort and encouragement and hope. Listen to how hope is used in the New Testament. Refers to the second coming. It says Jesus is our hope. Trust in the gospel is our hope. Ultimate salvation is our hope. The glory of God is our hope. Assurance of salvation, eternal life, redemption of all creation, faith. It was a title used of God in Paul's desire for believers. All those things are hope. And then we get to verse 5 and 6. Here he prays for these people. He says, now, the God of patience and consolation, that's a great title to have, grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being of one mind means being in harmony with one another, but the purpose of harmony is to glorify God. The amoral things have the capacity to divide the church. This prayer is for the church to be of one mind and one voice of praise to God the Father. That was the purpose. That's what he was praying for these people. I heard a story about a church that was getting a new roof. And there was a big debate over what color the shingles were going to be. Were they going to be brown or were they going to be gray? And it got so bad, they decided they're going to do half the roof in brown and half the roof in gray. And it got even worse because the people that voted for the brown shingles sat on that side of the church. And the gray people sat on the gray side of the church. How ridiculous can we get? Coming back to, I don't think they were trying to please one another. Then he gets to wherefore in verse 7. And I actually think this wherefore, what we say when you see a wherefore or therefore, see what it's there for? Well, I think this goes all the way back to chapter 14, verse 1, where it says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Again, it kind of comes to the idea of pleasing one another. Let me ask you a question. How were you when you came to Christ? Perfect. How about a 95? 88? Probably not too good. I know I certainly wasn't. And look at what he says. Receive ye one another as Christ also received us. He received us when we weren't really too warm and cuddly and nice to deal with, didn't he? And that's how we should be with one another. I had the opportunity to, I led this fellow to the Lord that I worked with and started to disciple him. We were going through the Gospel of John together. And the more time I spent with him, the less I liked being around him. He just, you know, you probably all have somebody like that that just drives you nuts. Hopefully you're not looking at him right now, but, you know, somebody just drives you, you just don't like to be around him. Oh, it's driving me nuts because I'm trying. And I went to my pastor. I said, Pastor, what's this guy to the Lord and going through the Gospel of John together? I can't stand to be around him. And he said, well, you don't have to like him, but you should love him. Dig it in, Pastor, and then turn it a little bit and get out the salt. Thanks. We need to receive one another as Christ received us. We're not all lovable. We're not all good to look at, but we are creatures of God, and we need to keep that in mind to receive one another as Christ received us. Look at verse 18. Again, coming back to people are different, have different backgrounds. Some folks might come into this church and think, oh, this is a liberal church. Half the people don't even have a coat and tie on. Or, let me see. There's a couple guys here that have beards. And remember, people are different, and different parts of the country are different, and things are going to be different. I can remember when I was on staff, we were talking about somebody that was considering to, thought he'd be good to teach Sunday school, and somebody brought up, but he's got a beard. What do we do? And it's, you know, I'm thinking about, I've got this flannel graph set that I use, and Jesus always has a beard in the flannel graph set. And we had this elaborate flannel graph set. I bought this thing, and it had 15 million pieces of flannel graph. You had to cut out individual apples and bananas and trees and horses and cows, and I'd sit, watch a Sunday football games cutting out these flannel graphs. Had a couple of amputee disciples because I cut off their feet. One time I did a series on John the Baptist, and a couple months later, I had a story about Isaiah, and I didn't have an Isaiah, so, you know, John the Baptist looks like a prophet, so I put John the Baptist up here, and some little, and I said, Isaiah came in, and some kid jumps up in the back, that's not Isaiah, that's John the Baptist! You know, so you got to be careful with that. But anyway, beards and suits, and how we dress, and all those different things, different experiences that people have. We've got to work on pleasing one another. Again, not compromising, but trying to understand and edify. Verse 8, Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now he's saying here that the Jews, Jesus said, I'm not sent but unto the house of Israel. He came to carry out the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. And the Gentiles, in verse 9, it says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy as, and let me stop there. So the Jews were under the Abrahamic covenant and the promises that were made to them. The Gentiles kind of got in on the coattails of them by the mercy of God. That's what he's pointing out here. But they both are brought together to bring glory to God. And notice, as he gets into these Old Testament quotations here, he says, middle of verse 9, for this cause, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. So here David, this is from 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18, David prays God among the Gentiles. And there's a progression here. And then in verse 10, and again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. This is Moses. And Moses was exhorting the Gentiles to rejoice with his people. In verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. This is the psalmist. He commanded the Gentiles to praise the Lord. And then in verse 12, and again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. Here Isaiah predicted that the Gentiles will live under the rule of the root of Jesse and will hope in him. In other words, they're all to come together for what purpose? To praise the Lord. What's our relationship to God supposed to be? Praise. Again, trying to simplify this. Our relationship with one another, please one another. Relationship to God, coming together to praise him. Now, let's go on. In verse 14, this was a mature church that he was writing to. He says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Again, notice he includes in here admonishing one another. I've been the admonisher. Unfortunately, I have been the admonishee. And neither one is pleasant. But they're both needful. And we need to accept it or to give it, whatever the case may be, with the purpose being edification. And those aren't pleasant situations usually to be in. You know, they're uncomfortable. But Paul is praising these people because they're able to take it. And again, he says, they're full of goodness and filled with knowledge. Verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. He is restating here his authority. If you remember even back in chapter 1, verse 1, he said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Notice how he's talking about using these ministering type priestly service that he does, that ministering the gospel, offering up the Gentiles, that the offering would be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Notice, too, the use of the Trinity is Jesus Christ, gospel of God, and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 17, he says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, that so from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So he's seen he's been successful in bringing people to the Lord through the preaching, by the word, by deed, and signs, wonders, and all through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, we see the use of the Trinity here through Jesus Christ, things pertaining to God, and then through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. So he spoke of the things that Christ accomplished through him. The goal of his work was to make the Gentiles obedient. Now, being obedient was a synonym for coming to Christ. That's what he was talking about here. And as he talks about the words referring to preaching, notice the use of the gospel in verse 16, 19, 20, and also 29. He uses the word gospel again as that comes up. These signs and miracles. The signs, the definition of that word, was miracles given especially to confirm, corroborate, or authenticate a message. Wonders, where emphasizes miracles that produce amazement. And what exactly all those things were, don't know, but Paul was able to use those things, mainly the preaching of the word and the gospel, to see these people saved. And then in verse 23, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. His goal was he wanted to get to Spain, but he wanted to, on the way, stop in at Rome. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. There had been a famine in the area of Jerusalem. And for this reason, there was a lot of suffering in general, and the Jewish believers in particular were also undergoing persecution. The Gentile believers in Macedonia and Achaia had donated money to aid the saints in Jerusalem, and Paul wanted to deliver that. And he says, it pleased them verily, for their debtors they are. They realized the Jews were God's chosen people, but God had made the gospel available to them through his mercy, and they were able to partake of the spiritual blessings that were promised to the Jews, and they felt like they were debtors to them for that reason. And that's one of the reasons they were giving money to help these folks. And then in verse 28, when therefore I have performed this, In other words, when I've gone to Jerusalem, given them money, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you unto Spain. And I am sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And now he requests another prayer. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Again, notice the Trinity comes up again in this verse. The Lord Jesus, the love of the Spirit, and prayers to God. Verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. You might wonder, why wouldn't they accept the money? And there were, apparently there were rumors spreading about, bad rumors about Paul, and also that these Jews might have the idea this is Gentile money and we don't need it and want it and all that. So he was just asking them to pray for a good reception there, and also for deliverance from the people, from the bad guys. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. So three specific requests. One was to be delivered from the disobedient in Judea. Now when he got to Jerusalem, he was arrested after being mobbed by Jewish people. Roman soldiers rescued him from the mob, and eventually he was sent out of the country to Rome. He prayed that the gift would be acceptable to the saints, and he prayed that he would make it to Rome and find rest. He did make it to Rome. Got to spend 2 years in house arrest, peacefully resting, so that did get answered. And then he gives his ending benediction, and then he adds another chapter at the end. So summary with our relationship to unbelievers, I put this in here because that was what kind of stood out to me in this passage, was his preaching. Seeing people saved, bringing the Gentiles to obedience, helping these churches. Again, just summarizing the summary. What is Paul has been dealing with these different relationships in these last few chapters. When he hits 15, he kind of summarizes things, brings things to a head, and basically he's saying, our relationship with other believers should be to please one another. Just get along. Understand there's going to be some differences. But be united so that our relationship with God is what it should be, and we can praise God together. Jews and Gentiles, weak and strong, black and white, and rich and poor, and all that. And then don't forget, we have a relationship with unbelievers also, and that should be the gospel. In preaching the gospel and getting out God's word and telling people how to be saved and bringing people to salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We pray for the service ahead, that you would use Pastor to speak to our hearts. Thank you for your love for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.